Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Roy. Do you go by Pastor Roy?
Probably Roy or P. Roy.
Yeah, just don't call him late for dinner. All right, it's good to be here, and I thank Roy and Herman for inviting me to the retreat to come and speak. And, you know, when I came here 4 years ago, Roy showed me your sanctuary and the new facilities and all that stuff. And I kind of felt like Moses. I came close, but I never got to touch and actually be in here. And that's what happens when you go outside speaking. They take you to these retreat places, and everybody asks about the church. And I said, I don't know anything about the church. I just was at this retreat site. And so I'm glad this opportunity. I finally have an opportunity to come and speak in this place. I've heard a lot about this place. And Roy, when he came here, we prayed through that. I remember he told me about the opportunity he had and to come out here, and then I followed right after to come out to Davis, so it's kind of been fun. Our families have been very, very good friends. We had adopted a son from Korea, and Angel helped us with, I remember the video and all the documentation, try to understand what's going on here and help us understand our son and all that kind of stuff, so our families played a lot of board games together. It was fun before we had children, and even more fun. We're secretly trying to get our kids together. But that's a few years down the road. But so really, secretly, we've been dealing with this dowry thing. So we haven't figured it out yet. So, but no, I'm glad to be here and to see all of you. And you guys really make me feel at home. Davis Chinese Christian Church is just like you guys. We have a lot of youth and adults and running the church here and the music. I understand them. And we've been singing the same songs. I think Roy said, Pastor Roy told me, it's going to be loud. I said, no, it's loud at our church too. And we don't have a mic system, so these guys just crank it up. And so it's good to be here to worship along with you. Now, we've been on a series because your theme in this church has been about discipleship, about following after Jesus Christ. And so I call it light or light because Jesus told his disciples and to the crowds and a Sermon on the Mount that you are the light of the world. You are also the salt of the earth. You are to make an impact upon the people that you encounter. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount begins with, blessed are you. Those who are poor in spirit. Talk about how God blesses us if we are going to follow his kingdom values. And right after that, he turns around and says, you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And what Jesus is saying is that as much as God blesses you, you need to be the blessing to those around you. And the illustration I gave is that there are two bodies of water in Israel, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee, water flows in and it flows out. It gives life. But the Dead Sea, all it does is just takes water in, has no outlet, and it's dead. At least there's nothing at the Dead Sea other than they mine it for salt and they sell it to the world as, you know, Dead Sea salt, and people love that stuff. And so it's dead. Nothing comes to life. And that's what Jesus desires us to be. That's what God wants us to be, is people who are blessed by God to minister to other people. And so that we need to be light, bright and shining lights, just like a lighthouse draws men to safety. Not to be light, L-I-T-E, you know, like Bud Light and Miller Light, you know, it's half the calories, half the fill, whatever. You guys know anything about that, right? You guys, and that it's not as satisfying because it's not the real thing. And so the question that I pose, or I pose during the weekend to the adults, and now I pose to you, is what are you? Are you light in following Jesus Christ, L-I-G-H-T, that you are making an impact to the world? Are you kind of spiritually L-I-T-E, not making much of an impact? And so I challenge the adults during this weekend. They had enough of me. They sent me back here. And we're here together to finally conclude. You see, in this series, we've been focusing very much on following Jesus Christ, those who follow after us. What kind of impact are we making on the world? This morning, I want to change our focus because we have to follow Jesus Christ. And that's the other half about being a disciple. It's not just what kind of impact you're making on people, but on the other hand, who's making the impact on you? Is God so changed your life that people who see your good deeds will praise your Heavenly Father? And so we're going to bring this to full circle as we come here to worship our God. When I was 12 years old, see, I'm a missionary kid, so I am trilingual and multicultural, okay? So I really don't know what my identity is. I grew up in Sacramento. I was born in Sacramento, but at age 5, God called my parents to be missionaries, so we moved to Hong Kong. I lived there for almost 5 years. Learned to speak Cantonese, and my English was taught by a Portuguese lady. So my parents would laugh at me. He says, "Your English sounds Portuguese." Then, when I was 10 years old, we moved to Singapore. And there I learned to speak Mandarin and another language called Malay. So, and I tell you, if anything about Singapore, is they got the best food in the world. And then when I was 14 years old, I came back to the United States. And so I'm a multicultural kid. But when I was 12, what happened is I moved from, after sixth grade, we go to what we don't call it junior high over there. They call it secondary school. And I went and I got into a school called Victoria School back in those days. I guess it's some real famous school now, but back then I didn't know any better. And I went to that school and I found out that they had a softball team. So I signed up for the softball team. Now, the professor found out, or the teacher who was leading the softball team found out there was an American coming. He had a great expectations. Then he finds a little short, fat kid coming. And I had to tell the teacher, I said, "Sorry, sir." You know, Singapore, you have to be sir. I don't know how to play softball. I grew up in Asia. So I could tell you, my teacher was deeply disappointed. His joy turned to a great disappointment. You know, we all live with expectations in our lives. For instance, when I buy an orange that has a Sunkissed sticker on it, I expect that orange to be sweet. It's funny. I come to the United States, and everybody says, "Oh, the best oranges are in Hong Kong." Go back to Hong Kong. Where are the oranges from? America. That says Sunkissed on it. You know, your expectations. I expect that when I go out to the restaurant, the food's going to be good. Isn't that true? You're paying for it. Expect it to be good. I had high expectations when I came to Roy's house because he says, "I got this brand new grill." And they cooked me Korean ribs. It met my very high expectations. I was deeply satisfied. Don't you like it when expectations are met? I had the expectation that USC would just trounce Washington. Well, anyhow, moving right along. You know, we all live with expectations. I always expect that when I go to a garage sale, I would find this great treasure, then I would be on the Antiques Roadshow. And people say, "Wow, where did you get this?" and come up with a high price. You know, like I said, we all come with expectations. This morning, I bet you came with expectations. For you who are new here, you're visiting, you have an expectation that maybe this church is the place I'm going to settle in. Or maybe you're here because it's going to be fun day, and you expect some great things. I'm glad you guys are throwing a party for me. Thank you. You're welcome. It just so happened it worked this thing out. Perhaps you come every Sunday, and your expectations, you look at the bulletin, and you kind of say, "Who's leading worship? Who's this P.S. Philip G.? You know, who's speaking?" And your expectations are driven by whoever's leading worship. Or is it loud enough? Do I know the songs? Is the speaker going to minister to me? Who am I sitting next to? At the church I'm from in Davis, there is such thing as a free lunch. Our church, Davis, Chinese Christian Church, is a ministry to UC Davis students. And a lot of the scholars who come from mainland China, back in the old days, there was no Chinese grocery store or restaurant in town that was any good. And so what happens, the church would serve lunch every Sunday to them. And so to this day, A lot of times expectations is they look who's on a cooking team. And that would determine whether they're going to stay or not. They have expectations. This morning, I want to talk about our expectations when we meet with God. Because that's the whole thing about discipleship, is that people are, you want to lead other people, but you need to follow Christ. And the question needs to be asked is, what is your expectations when you meet with God? Do you have any expectations? And for some of us that grew up in a church, I grew up in a church. In fact, people remember me as a little kid. It says I was a rascal. My mom and dad were Sunday school teachers in the church. And my mom, you know, after giving birth to me, brought me into church. So, and then I was a rascal, run around. And so they said, I remember you. You were the one that your parents put a chalk in your hand because you would always run. So my mom had to give me a task to stand next to her as she taught Sunday school, and I would hold the chalk right there. They remember me. And I don't know about you, but if you grew up in the church, you know, you say the first word, I can finish the sentence for you because I've been in church long enough. And for some reason that it becomes a ritual. And what happens to ritual is that you lower your expectations because it's the same thing, yada, yada, yada. I know it. This morning, I want to conclude our series about being light and following Jesus Christ is that the disciples struggle with that. And the question I want to answer this morning is, what do you expect when you meet with God? If you think about that, we talked about all our expectations that people have on us in being a follower of Jesus Christ. But how about you when you meet with God? That as you follow Christ, this part of the relationship, what do you expect? So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Yes, we actually do open our Bibles here. And so Luke chapter 9. And it's a story of the transfiguration. And you say, how does that relate? We'll figure this out a little bit later, right? So if you have Bibles, let me give you a little context. Luke chapter 9, or if you guys have sometimes in Matthew 17, is about the same story, but I'm going to look at the Luke version of it. Is that if you guys remember Luke 16, is about halfway through Jesus' ministry. And I know school just started here, but, you know, halfway through, you guys have midterms, right? And at midterms, the teacher wants to know how much did you learn and how much you did not learn. And that's what Jesus does. He does all these miracles, and about halfway through the ministry, he asks a pop quiz. Who do you say I am? And Peter goes, ooh, 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 ooh. You're the Christ. You come to the top of the class. You're smarter than a fifth grader. You know the answers. And then Jesus, from then on, talks about him dying. And of course, Peter says, I'll never deny you. I'll follow you, Jesus, to the very end. You know, that kind of thing. And what happens is that this is about our lives too. At one point in time, we accepted Jesus Christ. We love Jesus for the miracles and all the things he did and he's going to do in our lives. But the challenge is who do you call Christ when the crises come? About the suffering part. And then Jesus says that you're going to suffer too. And then it makes us challenge us that, do I want to continue following Christ? This is what it says. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they came fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped him. I'm sorry. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice from the clouds saying, came from the cloud saying, "This is my son who I have chosen, listen to him." And the voice, when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. And the disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. This story, I believe, is a microcosm or a story about how our expectations are when we meet with God. May I propose that, first of all, some of us, our expectations are too little. We expect too little when we meet with God. Starts off by saying 8 days after this, after 8 days after Jesus told him about he's going to die. And another gospel, Matthew, has it 6 days, and it all depends. I know there's going to be some controversy because Matthew is following the Jewish system. He's probably thinking 6 days, you know, talking about the night, and really he meant to say, you know, 6 days after that night and the next morning. And Luke is taking more of a Gentile Roman approach and says, you know, it took about 8 days. So it's somewhere in between, you know. It's kind of like saying, what time will you get to the retreat? Oh, about, you know, and there's latitude, you know, Chinese time, and then it becomes, you know, and then the Indonesian people call it rubber time. And when I was in Mexico, you have Mexican time, and you really, it gets later and later. But, you know, you get there. Okay? Some people think that perhaps the difference is between getting to the base of the mountain and to the top of the mountain. It's kind of like when we flew into Seattle airport, the person says, 7 minutes from now, we will start our, you know, landing procedures. And so we're sitting there, we're going to buckle up. And 7 minutes later, then the plane started descending and went round and round and round and round, waiting for its turn. So we got there kind of, you know, a few minutes later. And Pastor Roy had emailed me, and I didn't ever pick up that email because I was in an airplane. So I instinctively, it's amazing how the Lord led. I walk out there, I see this red car. Roy says, "Hey, you got my email." I said, "What email?" Is the way God works. Anyhow, back to this passage. The passage tells us that Jesus takes them up to this mountain, and they're going to pray. But the passage also says they were very sleepy. And in Mandarin, 祷告 and 睡觉 sounds very similar, praying and sleeping. How many of us know that prayer is meeting with God? You ever thought about that? We kind of know that because we're talking to God. You know, as kids, we tell our kids, bow your head, close your eyes. I never knew why. I thought it was to make sure nobody touched my food. But, you know, it's out of reverence to who God is because we're meeting with God. But have you ever thought about that? See, the disciples didn't make that connection. Because Jesus says, we're going up to this mountain. And, you know, he says, we're going to go to pray. But the pastor says they traveled a long time and they were tired and they fell asleep. And I have to be honest with you that prayer is the worst discipline in my life about meeting with God. It's tough. It's hard to stay awake. Have you been in a prayer meeting and somebody falls asleep? It's funny when it's the other person. It's worse when it's you. And they nudge you. It's your turn to pray. It's hard work. If you want to grow in your meeting with God, you need to grow in your prayer life. I know that we live very busy lives, but spending time in prayer is an area that every one of us Christians need to grow in. Pastor Roy told me that last year they went on a retreat. All he did was spend time in prayer. I tried to email Pastor Roy about this conference and didn't respond to me. He says, "I'm at this place spending a day in prayer." So I asked him, "How could you get on email?" And he goes, "Hee, hee, hee." I'll tell you, if I was at a prayer conference, it's hard just to pray. And I joked with him some things about, I hope you don't get lost in this maze, because a lot of times people pray, they go on this maze, you know, and you follow this trail, just to stay busy. You know, we need something to keep us going. A lot of us don't like to pray because, you know, oh, God knows everything. Why do I have to talk to him? But that's what worship is all about, meeting with God. It says, "God, I come before you. I'm appealing to the infinite, almighty God. I, as a finite being, How can I ever come to you? It's because what you did for me. The disciples expected too little. You know, the disciples, if only they recalled when Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, what did he do other than asking people for food? Is that he prayed, he gave thanks, then he broke it. That out of prayer came miracles. You want God to do some incredible things in your life? I dare you to meet with him in prayer. That's the starting point. I know we focus so much about witnessing to others, but it's a harder discipline to meet with God and ask him, what would you want to do with my life? Point number two is some of us expect too much. And that's found in verses 32 to 33. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. Okay, we already said that. But when they came fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving, Peter said to him, talking to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here." Wow, this is great. "Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And look what it says there. What? He did not know what he was saying. He was fully awake, but he really didn't know what he was saying. That happens to me a lot of times. When I wake up, don't ask me questions because I do not know what I'm saying. Well, in seminary, I went to Dallas Seminary, where the Cowboys play, and it's kind of hard to live in San Francisco, be in the San Francisco backyard, and you wear a 49er stuff. You just do not wear 49er stuff in Dallas, okay? I warned you, okay? But in seminary, we had these families that would invite international students over. In fact, one of the gals here is from Plano, and her pastor had invited me over one time for a meal. The international student says, what are you having? And they said, "Turkey." "No, thank you." I would say turkey is a very dry bird. It's all the stuff that's around it. And my mom used to make, you know, lo mai fan. Oh. So I eat a lot of that rice and then a little bit of turkey. The sticky rice stuff, the glutinous stuff that I'm not supposed to be eating. With a lot of lap cheong in it, you know. Ooh, ooh. But turkey, and I can see why international students didn't like it. Then they said, "But we're going to play football." Wow. See, in their mind, they could not associate what Thanksgiving really meant. For them, it was watching a full day of football. They would come to that. But this turkey, this bird, forget it. Because they had no association with, you know, the pilgrims coming, the background of the story. And so when we come to this text, some of us look at this and says, why are they building these booths? Because we don't have that connection with Jewish history. See, what's going on here is that the very fact that Moses and Elijah showed up, their minds, you know, I mean, I don't know how they recognized them. They didn't have pictures back then. I guess somebody must have had a painting of Elijah, and they said, "Oh, that's Elijah." You know, I don't know how they knew it was Elijah, but it's just new, okay? If you read in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5, it says that when the end times comes and when the kingdom is going to be ushered in, Elijah must come first. Remember, that's when Jesus, in another time, he says, you know, the end is going to come. He says, "But has Elijah come?" And Jesus says, "Elijah has come." And he was referring to John the Baptist. So in their mind, Elijah coming on earth means it triggers the end is coming. Jesus is the Messiah. Happy days are here again. You know, let's celebrate. Because that's all they could associate it with. Then the idea of building these shelters, it goes back to the feast of the booths. And the practice of that during the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was the most holy time for Judaism, is that they would come together to usher in, hopefully, that God would come back. And again, the scripture says he did not know what he was saying. We laugh at this, you know, mountaintop experience. But some of us, I have to say, and me included, that my meeting with God is driven by all the bells and whistles. I have to admit that I have been at many worship services where My whole worship experience was based upon what other people did to entertain me. I had never in my mind the intention of really meeting God in a worship service. My intention was I came here to be entertained. Now, there's a difference between being entertaining and being entertained. It ought to be entertaining in the sense that I desire to come to meet with God. But if that's your whole motivation, then we're expecting too much. Or we're expecting the wrong things about meeting with God. What is your motivation in meeting with God? Is it external, other people? Or is it you really wanting to meet with God? It's tough. Because in a culture like this, in America, where everybody goes to church, it's a great thing. But you go to those closed countries where they're persecuted. When I graduated from Multnomah School of the Bible, way back when, there was a group of us who went to Europe backpacking. You know, you got to remember, I'm from the Forrest Gump era, ping pong, you know, jogging. Backpacking through Europe was the other thing, okay? This is before Rick Steves became famous, okay? And so a group of us rented vans and we traveled through Europe. And then we went to Israel. And we worshiped with the Jewish believers, Messianic believers. But we never knew where we were going to meet. And I go, what kind of church is this? He says, well, Philip, the last place they met got bombed out. So they don't tell anybody. So right before the service, you'll get this message, go meet here. So we drove through a kibbutz after kibbutz, and I go, where are we going? I thought we were wandering through the wilderness. I said, okay, I got it. And we went to this camp site out of middle of nowhere. They were worshiping God because their place got bombed out. But that did not deter them because they're not worried about a building. They came to meet with God. And there was such joy. They were dancing, watching those movies. You know, they're dancing before the Lord. And, you know, I'm conservative. I'm not used to dancing. And, you know, and yet they had that joy before the Lord because they met with God. They didn't care what people thought. And it taught me a lesson. We're so blessed here. But would you be willing to meet in a place that is closed just to meet with other people, to meet with God? Let's move on. Because it's not only our expectations, but we need to ask the question, what does God expect? So Peter came up with this brilliant idea. And if you look in the scriptures, Peter always talks first before he thinks. And he's a very poor swordsman, too. That's another message, okay? Now, this is what's going on. Peter speaks up, and then next thing you know, the passage tells us in verse 34 or 35, when he was speaking, okay, as he's coming up with his brilliant plan about, let's have this party, man. We saw Moses, we saw Elijah, then Jesus, man, they're glowing, and you know, let's not forget this. Because, you know, Peter writes about that in his later letters. He says, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son, whom I've chosen. Listen to him. Now, if you think about this, do you guys have fogs? Does it get foggy around here? Okay. In Davis area, we have a lot of fog because we live by the Delta area. And one car actually missed its exit because it couldn't see through the fog, backed up on I-5. You know what that happened. There was a 34-car pileup, okay? But when there's a fog around you, not just in your mind, but literally, you can't do anything. And it's like a comedy. Peter's coming up, hey, you know, James and John, let's set this program together that, you know, we've seen these guys, let's celebrate, you do this, you take care of that, you know, and let's get all these things, and then the cloud comes on, it's like, stop. It's God's way of speaking. Stop what you're doing. You're not thinking straight. And then God tells you what he expects out of our lives. This is my son, whom I'm chosen. listen to him. What does God expect out of our worship when we meet with him? Is that we listen to his voice. See, some of us have that Elijah syndrome. Not that a woman like Jezebel is going to chase after you, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. The Elijah syndrome is when he runs out and God says, I'm going to meet with you. And the scriptures tell us that there was an earthquake, there was a thunderstorm, you know, and the fire, whirlwind. And what does the Bible say? But God was not what? He was not in them. And then God speaks to Elijah. He whispers to him in a still, small voice. And it's hard to listen to God when he whispers. When we're in a busy, busy world. At the adult retreat, remember the lady who serves us our meals? She spoke like that. Hi, welcome, glad you are here. And we're just yakking away, you know, because there's our group here trying to settle our kids. And there was a marriage encounter group that they were talking about what they learned about, you know. And so we're just yakking out loud. And the lady talks really, really soft. And the only way to listen is, and I hate to say this, is shut up. And, you know, we're so busy because we're so programmed, louder, louder, louder. And, you know, and the TV and all that out. Side stimulation that we get is that I'll tell you the meeting with God is very difficult because God doesn't use TV. God doesn't use loud music. He just wants to speak to our hearts. And the hardest thing is to meditate and to slow down and allow God to speak to us. Because next to prayer, the hardest thing for me to do is to sit still. I have a spiritual ADD problem. I'm always moving. Even when I preach, there was a guy I was leading. I was preaching. One guy decided not to sit down. He says, "Pastor, you know you never stand still. Or stand still when you preach. You're always moving." I said, "Yeah. Shh, don't tell anybody." I have that problem too. When we meet with God, it's hard to sit still to listen to God speak to you. And I love that's one thing I like about retreats. There's no TV. There's nothing. You got to stay there and you walk the wilderness and allow God speak to you. Because everybody who comes back from summer camp says, you know, oh, it was great, God spoke to me. It's because there's no TV, there's no newspaper, no Twitter, no Facebook, all the other stuff to allow God speak to us. It's hard. That's what God is challenging us. Now, how does this all relate? See, before this transfiguration, and after Jesus talked to the disciples about who I am, Jesus made this interesting quote that we all like when we heard it. If any man come after me, talking about following Jesus Christ, he needs to pick up his cross, deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. And that's what we were talking about this whole series. See, and I had somebody explain it to me, is to deny yourself is to say that, you know, God, I'm going to replace my will for your will and what you have for me. And to pick up your cross, you know, it's not like I'm asking you to literally pick up a cross and, you know, carry it with you. But if you think about Jesus, okay, when he picked up his cross, the scriptures tell us he went outside of the city to bear the scorn and shame. And for some of us, this church is like that Jerusalem. It's kind of nice to be confined in here. It's a safe sanctuary. But to go outside of here to be a witness to praise God is a very different story. And I don't know where God's going to lead you to carry your cross, but are you willing to wear that cross and tell people about Jesus? And that's what it means to follow him. So for some of you guys, God is calling you to ministry. Maybe for some of you guys, God is calling you to step up in serving him. Are you willing to follow wherever he leads? Let me close with this, and because the rest of the stuff, you can read on the bottom here what my 3 points were. But I love sushi. Oh, do I love sushi. We have a sushi buffet in Davis. It's world famous. People come all over to pay $10 for lunch and all the sushi you want. So Roy did me what do you want for lunch when he picked me up from the airport? I love sushi. So he took me to this sushi place. But normally I would skip a meal so that I would have an appetite to eat my sushi. May I ask you this? is that, do you have an appetite to meet with God? Do you purposely carve out time, set a thing aside so that you would desire to meet with God? Because that's what God is asking. You want to follow me? Are you willing to do the work, what it means to follow after me? Let's pray. Gracious Father, again, we thank you for your word and about the expectations. Father, forgive us when we expect too little or too much in our worship of you and never asking what you desire. Teach us, Lord, to listen to your voice, to act in obedience. Father, we ask that you give us a single mind that's focused in, a devoted heart to who you are, to be pleasing to you. Again, Father, we thank you for your word. Help us respond to you. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.